Tonight we are in the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we are on our study of hope, and this is part 25. Let's start with Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So this is our instruction. Hope in Jesus from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 131 gives us the command, and 1 Timothy 4:10 explains how it comes to be. We are to fix our hope on the living God. And being in the perfect active indicative, to fix is something we are to do once and for all. And that is to be a statement of fact about our lives. True biblical hope is not something that ebbs and flows with each changing circumstance of our lives. Instead, we're to know Jesus so well and be so completely confident that he'll always act according to his character and nature and will always live up to his name, such that we dig down deep into our soul and make the decision to abide in hope. And because it's in the perfect, this decision is to be firm, unchanging, never needing renewal. It is to be fixed. Thus, we are to hope in Jesus from this time forth and forevermore. And this hope should be clearly evident to everyone who knows us. Now, both of these passages spell out or bring up the relationship between faith and hope. And if you choose to bet your life on the name of the Lord, you will make the decision to abide in hope. But to the extent that you still bet your life on your own wisdom instead of God's, choose to rule your life the way you want things done instead of surrendering and having absolute submission to how he wants things done, to the extent that you still live like one who has made their abode in this world, your hope will be proportionately diminished. So I hope this interrelationship between faith and hope makes sense to you. And this is why we have faith and hope and love as the building blocks of the kingdom of God. Without faith, there is no hope nor agape love. Without the combination of faith and hope, there is no agape love. But faith, hope, and love combined provide us the ability to experience the divine nature and to live that supernatural, abundant life which Jesus promised could be ours. So let's go back to the passage that we are using to examine hope. And that was Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Now, in our last study, we covered the first part of this passage. Behold, the eye of the Lord, Ayin Adonai, is on those who fear him, those who hope for his loving kindness. We also studied in 2 Chronicles 16:9 how the Lord wants to show himself strong to those who fear him, to those who dig down deep in their soul and make the decision to hope for his loving kindness. Hope is therefore a natural byproduct of one who fears the Lord. Thus, in order for hope to define your life, the fear of the Lord must define your practical as well as your spiritual experiences. Now, as we studied, the fear of the Lord is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament concept of living by faith. One is phrased in the negative, the other in the positive, but both the fear of the Lord and living by faith communicate the same level of surrender, dependence, and trust in the Lord. If you live in the fear of the Lord as one who has dug down deep in their soul and made the decision to hope for his loving kindness, if you fixed your hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, I and Adonai will prove himself strong for you. It's what he does. He will move time and space on your behalf in order to show you what it truly means when he says in Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you fear the Lord, hoping in his loving kindness, you will know this true salvation, which comes by way of the design point, the freedom in your soul from all that is not God, thereby making room for Christ to literally possess your being and live in and through you, accomplishing the Father's work. But you can also cut yourself off from hope. You can choose to live in hopelessness. Hope is like a rope that is tied to faith, and it can be easily cut. In fact, I would venture to say that most believers have long been cutting through this rope. And sadly, most have never learned to live as aliens and strangers in this place. Rather, they still envy sinners, which, as we found out last week, you cannot fear the Lord if you still envy sinners. And they continually strive to find their meaning, purpose, and validation from this world in one way, shape, or form. And it is tragic. The Lord gave us a glimpse of that heartbreaking reality on Friday, February 7th. And here's what he said to us. I see a glimpse of the overall war that's going on between the enemy and the identities of the beloved. The enemy has such a stronghold across the board, and so many of the beloved live with chopped off heads, frozen hearts, and mutated hands. Their legs are unstable and stumble around, though God has created the beloved to be truly magnificent and even superhuman. And this reality is disturbing. But it highlights the truth that as one of the chosen beloved, you can still choose to cut yourself off from hope and live a spiritually mutated life. And it also highlights the fact that a life built on faith and hope can be magnificent and even superhuman. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, that superhuman life is God's desire for your life. He says that in those passages, he explains how we get to experience the divine. But you still have to dig down deep into your soul and make that decision to live by faith, to fear the Lord, and hope for his loving kindness. This brings us to the second phrase in Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. On those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, there are two very distinct ways this hope is to be realized in our lives. Number one, there's clearly the spiritual aspect to our hope, which is picked up in the phrase to deliver their soul from death. And two, there's a very practical and physical aspect to our hope, which is picked up in the phrase to keep them alive in famine. Thus, we are to live with the hope that his loving kindness is our full provision for both life and godliness. But here's the thing. It is to be to us a certainty. That's what it means to live in hope. It is to be to us a certainty as opposed to a cross your fingers that God will show up and do something kind of hope. He wants our minds fixed on the reality of this hope that we are to have for his loving kindness. Now, before we examine what it means to deliver our soul from death and to keep us alive in the famine, which are two adjective clauses which describe the Lord's loving kindness, let's first get our arms around this concept. You see, loving kindness is one of those Old Testament words, and it only shows up in the Old Testament. And we kind of read over it and just kind of skip through it while reading the Bible without really understanding its significance. Yet the Spirit speaks volumes on this subject. Therefore, I believe we must first understand the relationship between the Lord's loving kindness and his chosen beloved before we dive into the details of what the promise of his loving kindness entails. So let's dig in to the Old Testament. We are told that the Lord abounds thrives, flourishes, and overflows with loving kindness, showing it to thousands, to all who call upon him, to all who love him and keep his commandments. Exodus 34, verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 18. Deuteronomy 5, 10. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. As Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. He shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David, and to all his descendants forever, 2 Samuel 22:51. And so that obviously includes us, his chosen beloved. And so already we can begin to see there's a connection between the dispensing of the Lord's loving kindness and our responsibility to choose him and to live in the fear of the Lord. So loving kindness and truth go before him. Psalm 89, verse 14. And he is good, for his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 and verse 41. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 6. And Psalm 103, verse 17 and Psalm 106, verse 1. So when we are told that the Lord abounds in loving kindness, he wants us to accept this reality that there is no limitation on his provision of loving kindness. And there is no end to his provision. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's not what we call a zero-sum experience, which is if I get some, then there's less available for you. And if we see some being poured out on somebody else, we're freaking out because we think, what about me? No. His loving kindness overflows. And this flow goes on and on and on. And there's plenty for you and plenty for me. If you choose to fear him, if you are willing to walk by faith, you will know his loving kindness, both in its abundance and its permanence. Now, when Israel went out to war, those appointed to sing would go before the army, and their song was, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 through 22. So think about this. Through all their trials and difficulties, they came to know that the Lord's loving kindness could always be relied upon. Always. Thus they went out to war with this banner of his loving kindness flying high over their lives. And since they were at war, their belief in this truth was clearly not subject to their current circumstances. The enemy was at hand. Many enemies were coming against them. But they did not measure the Lord's loving kindness based on their momentary, circumstantial experience. Instead, they knew it to be true because God said it was true. And they knew his loving kindness would define their overall experience. It would just be a matter of time. Nehemiah acknowledged this as well when he said, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the king of Syria to this day." Nehemiah 9:32. Thus, even though they were experiencing great difficulty at the hands of many enemies, Nehemiah made a broad proclamation. The great, the mighty, the awesome God always keeps a covenant and loving kindness. And we know that we can put always in there because keeps is a participle. So his loving kindness is a continual reality of their lives. And I think that's what he wants you to get. The reality of the Lord's loving kindness on the life of the beloved is not to be emotionally measured or determined by circumstances. Rather, it is to be accepted as a reality. You see, the times that we experience that are difficult, that are trying, that are distressful, that tear us apart, those are times that are necessary for the Lord to accomplish His will in our lives. But don't think for a moment in time that just because you are going through difficulty that He has withdrawn His loving kindness from you. If you let those times of difficulty have their way in your life, you will experience the practical outpouring of His loving kindness. It's just a matter of time. Consider the statement from Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Let that reality sink into your head. Everywhere He leads us, every single step has been and is for the purpose of our knowing and standing in confidence that He will deliver our soul from death and keep us alive in famine. And this is a trustworthy statement. It is our reality. And you must remember that the salvation of your souls requires you to walk down the pathway of death. There is no other way. The flesh simply must die in order for you to experience the fullness of Christ in you. We've got to start accepting this, embracing it, wanting it, loving those experiences. I didn't fully grasp this concept when the Lord was taking me through my storm and the crucifixion of my flesh. But you're lucky. You've been taught the truth. You've been modeled the truth. Now you must choose to let this truth be your truth. And let it so penetrate your being that you are able to stand in hope of the Lord's loving kindness, regardless of what God has to take you through in order to put down your flesh. The pain of crucifixion often blinds us to the truth. But if you settle with this truth now, and make peace with it, you will be able to endure confident that all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness. Now the psalmist declared in Psalm 40:11, "Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." So let's incorporate these two adjective clauses. The Lord's promise to deliver your soul from death. That is to be a solid rock upon which your right foot stands. And the Lord's promise of provision in famine is to be a solid rock upon which your left foot stands. And this word, preserve, means to guard and to keep you hidden, and it denotes safety and security. Thus, the reality of the Lord's loving kindness in your life is to be an anchor for your soul. It is to be your confidence, a supernatural confidence, which does not come by way of circumstances, but by way of promise and an assurance in the Lord's character and nature, fully trusting that He'll always do what He promises to do. It's just a matter of time. God is big on inevitability. If He speaks it, it will be. David declared in Psalm 31:21, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city." In other words, David did not declare the praises of the Lord because he was in that moment blessed in the world and everything was going well for him. No. He says, even in a besieged city. So when life was turned against him, people betraying him, people talking bad about him, when he was surrounded by enemies, in other words, he was living in a besieged city, he learned to live by faith and hope in the Lord's loving kindness. And he's saying it was marvelous to him. It brought him joy in the midst of great difficulty. Sure, his circumstances were awful. And as we read David's life story, a big piece of his life was very, very hard. But the expectation that he had that the Lord would break through with supernatural deliverance for his soul and provision for his body caused David to leap with joy and declare, "Blessed be the Lord." And David was also so assured of the Lord's guarantee of deliverance and provision that he declared with all assurance, "Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23:6. David knew that the Lord might require him at any time to step down and through another undesirable path. But he was confident that the Lord's loving kindness would be right behind him. In fact, when he said loving kindness will follow, he used the Hebrew imperfect, which means he knew this not to be a matter of hope in the cross your fingers kind of way, but as something that is in existence and will continue to be in existence. It is a matter of fact that will always be over his life. Hence, David could declare that the Lord's loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life. As we know, the fear of the Lord, hating all evil and betting his life on the character and nature of God, was the heartbeat of David's hope in the Lord. David tells us that the Lord's loving kindness was always before his eyes. Thus, David kept these truths of deliverance and provision in the forefront of his mind. And this was a big piece of what kept him motivated to keep going forward, trusting the Lord, no matter what was happening in his life, no matter what he wasn't getting, no matter what was coming against him. When things seemed scary, uncertain, and not at all what he expected, David remembered the Lord's loving kindness. And he rested on these promises of deliverance and provision, knowing that according to Psalm 40:11, the Lord's loving kindness would always preserve him. In fact, David was even so confident in the Lord's loving kindness that he invited the Lord to test him and to try him. Let's look at Psalm 26, verse 1 through 7. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is always before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocent, and I will go about your altar, O Lord." Interesting phrase. "I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders." So the word "before my eyes" is a participle. That's why we can read into it "always before my eyes." And so we know he kept the Lord's loving kindness of deliverance and provision fresh in his mind. And it was the sure promise of both the deliverance and provision that motivated David to forego the envy of sinners. And what did he choose to do instead? He chose to go about the altar. What is that imagery giving to us? He is going down the pathway of sacrifice and death. That's what the altar meant. It was the place where you killed something and let it die. And he says that he might proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all the Lord's wonders. So this is a very powerful passage, and it speaks to our finding life in death and our being assured that we can and we must walk the pathway of death, knowing that the Lord's loving kindness will follow. And that's not to say that we must do it all right. In fact, we know we stumble and fall. It's a treacherous path. But according to Psalm 94:8, 94:18, if I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. I mean, this is breathtaking. And it confirms that God does not deal with you on the basis of sin, but on the basis of his loving kindness. So those of you who are still holding on to and comforting and living in your shame and have not bet your life on this truth, it's time to accept it now. Let it become your truth. Because here's the reality of your life. If you should say, my foot has slipped, his loving kindness will hold you up. He promises to deliver you and provide for you. So stop swimming in those rotten pools of shame and instead rejoice in this assurance and proclaim, like David, with the voice of thanksgiving. His loving kindness will hold you up. Psalm 135 says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You may have slipped. You may have blown it. You may have failed. But you can still choose to rejoice in his salvation. Because his loving kindness follows you and is always assured. Get over your mistakes. And move forward knowing that he has lavishly poured out his loving kindness upon your life. Trust in his loving kindness. And let your heart rejoice. Let it be filled with thanksgiving. And rejoice in his salvation. In Psalm 107:8 and verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31, we are commanded four separate times. In other words, with four being the number of what? Creation. We are commanded from one end of the earth to the other to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. According to Psalm 108:4, we give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his loving kindness is great above the heavens. So he's trying to paint this picture in our minds of how big, how vast, how massive, how expansive this loving kindness is that always is with you, that follows you everywhere you go. Now, some of you have a very hard time internalizing this truth since you've blown it so much and are blowing it now. But understand this, if you are the Lord's chosen beloved, according to Psalm 103:4, he has crowned you with loving kindness. Just get a hold of that picture. The Lord Jesus has walked up to you and he has crowned you with loving kindness, and it sits upon you as an emblem of his eternal faithfulness to you. It sits upon you as a symbol of absolute authority. You are one upon whom the Lord's loving kindness resides. And it is beautiful. And this crown is your glory. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great towards us. It's great towards us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. His loving kindness is great towards his chosen beloved. Rest in this reality. It is your reality. And this is rendered in the Hebrew perfect. Thus it's to be understood in an overall state of completion. His loving kindness is great towards us. Yesterday, today, and forever. As we know, the Lord does not change. You see, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Psalm 32:10. Thank him for this truth. Psalm 118, 1 through 4 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Declare it. Say it. And in so doing, you will be offering up a beautiful sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. You will be going amongst the altar, just like David. And this sacrifice is beautifully described in Psalm 118, verse 27 through 29. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. If you let this truth be your truth, if you walk with that beautiful crown adorning your head, then lift up this sacrifice of praise and be one of the chosen beloved who declares, who shouts and boldly proclaims his loving kindness. Because he is good, his loving kindness endures forever. Now, your actual practical experience of his deliverance and his provision, you may not experience that at this current time. You may be going through that time of great difficulty, just like I did in my storm. But keep in mind, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Psalm 147:11. When God takes us down a difficult path, he says that loving kindness follows us. Wait for it. It will catch up to you. But God wants to complete the work. He is sending you down that pathway. He wants the fire to complete that work. So you can rejoice. Waiting confidently on the Lord to bring about your deliverance and provision is the hope which springs forth from the fear of the Lord. Therefore, no matter what you are going through, you can wait in confident assurance for his loving kindness. It will follow. There will be deliverance for your soul, and you will receive the necessary provision for your life. It is always just a matter of time. Again, rest in this truth, for it is your truth. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Lamentations 3, 32 through 33. So we know this. Let's get that verse in context. If we are ever going to know true life, if we're ever going to know how to love with God's agape love, we must take that trip down the pathway of death, where the Lord afflicts or grieves our soul. He says he doesn't willingly do this. He has to do it. It's the only way. Still, we fight this concept. And in the midst of the journey, we seem to forget that the Lord is leading us down this pathway so we'll know more of him and fully experience his loving kindness. And in the midst of my storm, I had such a difficulty connecting his promises of deliverance and provision with my experience. I felt hopeless, when in reality, hope was all around, because he was in charge of each and every step I would take. And the paths of the Lord are loving kindness. And so one day he graciously encouraged me with these words, because I couldn't get the connection. So he gave me Isaiah 54, verses 8 through 10. And he said this, "In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." I mean, what a beautiful promise. He gave this to me so I could cling to hope, trusting in his loving kindness when I was in my darkest of days. And this assured me that once I passed through this valley of the shadow of death, I would not have to go back through it. And that was a big reassuring, whew, the fires of judgment upon my flesh would do its work. And upon its completion, I would be able to live without that threat that this kind of judgment would ever again be on my life, because it would not be necessary. You get it? If you let the flesh be burnt off, it will no longer be necessary. It was appointed for me for a time in order for me to trust in the Lord and no longer trust in my own goodness and my own religion and my own capability. And that is how it always is. If we let the fire of God's judgment do its work on our flesh, then that will be the end of it. And we will know what it means when the Lord says in Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You must let the fire do its work. Some of you even now have been resisting, kicking, squirming. Let the fire do its work. You will never have to go down that pathway again. He swore to me that he would not again be angry with me or rebuke me. Let me tell you, that one promise gave me so much hope, so much that I could cling on to in the midst of my journey of death. Like Noah, I could feel myself rise above the waves in the ark of his loving kindness, and I was able to make it through. And then he told me in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. In other words, I would become very intimate with his deliverance and provision for my life. And it would draw me to him and secure me in him despite what he had to take me through. And even though at that time I was kicking and screaming, I became confident based on this promise that I would know his rest. For I was one of the chosen, and I was loved with an everlasting love. And now, after many long years, I can say like David, without hesitation, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 63, verse 3 through 4. And here's the thing, it's even by his loving kindness, we're told, that I get to enter into his house and bow in reverence before him. Psalm 5, verse 7. His loving kindness is such a complete provision. It is better than life. The Lord even tells us that when we are suffering, when we're in pain, when we can cry out to the Lord, revive me according to your loving kindness. Psalm 119, verse 88 and verse 159. And David even prayed in Psalm 143, 12, in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And this is the confidence we should have all the time. Regardless of our circumstances, we must always believe that the Lord will always be our provision. Psalm 52, verse 1 and verse 5 through 9. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. See, God will make a spectacle of those who refuse to fear the Lord. God will make a spectacle of those who make their abode in this world. They will be broken and torn. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be like that green olive tree, fruitful in the house of God. Why? Because he has done it. And for this we must give thanks forever and be willing to wait on his name, for it is good in the presence of his godly ones to wait on his name. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I'll make known your faithfulness with my mouth, for I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Psalm 89, verse 1 through 2. I love that. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. As we come to believe and accept the reality of the Lord's loving kindness, I tell you, you can't help but offer up that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. It just busts through your chest. And it's what loving kindness produces in our soul. Consider Psalm 48, verse 9 through 10. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. His name is wonderful, marvelous, eternal, and magnificent, and so is his praise. Think on his loving kindness always, and this will erupt from you. In closing, I want to read from Psalm 136. And I want you to meditate on each line. His loving kindness is our reason to praise, to worship, to give thanks, and to exalt the wonderful name of our God. When we think about his loving kindness, when we stop and think about it, we can remember that he has been so good to us, so faithful. His loving kindness has preserved us. How many of you thought 2 years ago you would never make it? Yeah, a lot of hands. He has preserved us in his loving kindness. And when we start to remember it, we come to grips with the fact that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And his loving kindness in this body stands before us as our rock of remembrance of all that he has done. He has spoken to us and fulfilled his word. And at times it seemed hopeless because it kept waiting and waiting and waiting. But we've always been surrounded with hope. He has proven to us time and time again that he always does what he says. It's just a matter of time. And the time that we wait is always about our learning to trust him with our entire heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about us learning to pray without ceasing. Dang it. And it's about our learning to reciprocate the faithfulness he has shown us. The Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's read Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from the midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Shion, the king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. How's that for a rock of remembrance? His loving kindness is everlasting. And with this comprehensive kind of understanding of the Lord's loving kindness, next week we're going to start with those two adjective clauses to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. But in the meantime, let the reality of the Lord's loving kindness birth in you hope. And let that hope fill your heart with thanksgiving and praise. Be willing to walk to that altar, knowing that as you leave, thanksgiving and praise will bust forth from your life. No matter what you are going through, you can confidently wait for his loving kindness to be practically experienced. It's just a matter of time. And just remember, every chosen beloved must walk the pathway of death if they are ever going to know true life and love. Don't be one of those who live with chopped off heads, frozen hearts, and mutated hands, and legs that are unstable and stumble around. God has created the chosen to be beloved to be truly magnificent and even superhuman. He has donned you with a crown of loving kindness. Own it, wear it gladly, and face each step you must take down this corridor of death with confidence that his loving kindness will bring about the salvation of your soul and the provision of your need for this life. It is assured. So I encourage each of you to dig down deep into your soul, regardless of what you might otherwise think and feel, and choose to abide in hope. And this is a decision you can make, and it's a decision you must make if you are ever going to learn to wait in his love and rest in his love. Let's pray. Every time we take another look at you, you show us another piece of your magnificence and splendor that is just breathtaking. It's mind-boggling. It's beyond great. It's greater than great. Every time we take another look at you, you show us how much more, in another way, in another full expression, how you adore us and just love us, care for us, and are the most amazing God. And I just pray, God, that your loving kindness would start to define how we live, that we hope in it every day, that we're willing to walk this path, we're willing to go through the pain, we're willing to let it be done, we're willing to let whatever needs to be killed, killed, knowing that we will never have to go back down that path. That if it's burned on the altar, what's left is our praise and our thanksgiving of you. But your loving kindness has been great over this body. And I know that we can write our own rock of remembrance, just like what we just read in that psalm. Because you have been great. You've proven yourself. You've spoken, and it's come to pass. And I thank you, God, that you've put that hope deep in my soul. And that I am filled with thanksgiving and praise. And I love to worship you. And I just pray that this would be infectious and it would just invade everybody's heart and mind right now, the reality of your loving kindness. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.